What happens when you hit rock bottom? For Christopher Yuan, it was in that place of total desperation that he discovered the rock, Jesus Christ.
I felt so broken about my sin and rebellion, and just things just were not looking like they were getting any better.
Here are some amazing stories today, stories like Christopher's, of how God is at work behind prison doors. Today on Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Hi, I'm Dana Gresh, and I'm so glad you've joined me today. You know, one of my favorite stories in Scripture is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been arrested and thrown into prison. But God was at work. He sent a great earthquake to shake the doors of that prison open, and he did more than just set the apostles free. The jailer and his whole family, they surrendered their lives to Jesus because of what they saw God do. If you're hitting rock bottom today, I've got some good news for you. God is still at work. And that includes what's happening behind prison walls. Today, we'll hear how God is using Jennifer Smith to share the hope of the gospel with women coming out of prison, along with the stories of Christopher Yuan and Julie McGregor in this wonderful edition of Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Sometimes getting caught can be God's best for us. Christopher Yuan was about to graduate from dental school. From the outside looking in, it seemed like he was on his way to a bright, successful future. But Christopher was secretly dealing drugs. His rebellious lifestyle caught up with him, and he found himself in jail, experiencing a spiritual earthquake. Nancy DeMoss-Walgamu sat down with Christopher Yuan. Let's listen in to what was going on in those first few days of Christopher's prison sentence. Here's Nancy.
You'd lost your friends, your money, your job, dealing drugs, if that's a job, I don't know. And you're in this detention center.
Yeah. 3 days after, I was walking around the cell block. And, you know, I still in my mind thought, I'm not a criminal. I didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, I mean, God was still working.
You thought, I'm not a criminal?
Well, because, you know, I'm a good kid.
You thought you were a good kid.
I was raised in a good home. You know, I'm not like all the other people that are homeless or living in the projects, stuff like that. So in my mind, I'm like, I'm really a good kid. This is, you know.
So your thinking is really twisted.
It was really twisted. I mean, that's what drugs will do to you. And so I wasn't. Yeah. But so it was 3 days after that, I was trying to stay away from the riffraff.
The bad guys.
The bad guys. Because this is just probably a mistake and, you know, I'll get out soon. And I was walking around the cell block. I mean, God was softening my heart, but my heart was so hardened that there was a lot of softening to do walking around. And, you know, Nancy, I passed by this garbage can. And, you know, it was just disgusting. Things just – I mean, just flowing out of it, flies circling around. And I'm like – I looked at that and I thought, that's my life. I'm raised upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has 2 doctorates. I was 4 months away from becoming a doctor myself. I had it made. Everything in my life was going in the right direction. And yet it just took this turn. And now I found myself in jail among common criminals. Just trash. So I was just going over all of, you know, my life and how horrible it was now, the place I was in. And I was about to walk by this garbage can, and I looked on top of the trash, right on top of it, I found a Gideon's New Testament.
That somebody had thrown away.
Someone had just thrown it away.
On top of the trash.
And someone must have just thrown it away because nothing was on top of it. It was just sitting right there. I walked right by it, and I picked it up, and I brought it back to my cell. And I started reading God's word. And I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that first night. Mm. And, you know, that was just the beginning of God working. And, you know, I thought, you know, I was rebelling. And I remember before I got sentenced, I read Psalm 51. And just I felt like those were my words. The words that David wrote were my words. I almost felt like reading that to the judge. I felt all this conviction and weight and thinking, there's nothing good about this. What is there good about this? I felt so broken about my sin and rebellion, and just things just were not looking like they were getting any better. And I thought there couldn't be anything worse.
And it did get worse.
Yes.
But it was getting better, too, because God was in the process of drawing your heart, answering the years of prayers your mom and your dad had prayed for you.
Yes.
And God was at work, but he was still using those circumstances to bring you to the end of yourself. Mm-hmm. So in the jail there, and boy, you started to you were just being drawn. I think maybe it was because you were bored, too. You're looking for things to do.
Yes.
You didn't have the high life anymore.
No.
And you read through the Gospel of Mark. You started reading and seeking the Lord, and he was seeking you. And you were now on this journey to God, bringing your heart home mm-hmm. to Christ and ultimately home to your family. Mm-hmm. But you're also going through this trial, getting this prison sentence, and you know, God's drawing you, but it's, mm-hmm. circumstances are pretty bleak, and
yes.
can it get any worse?
Mm-hmm.
And then comes this moment when you find it can get worse.
Yes, and that's often the case. Sometimes, you know, we see God working or, you know, and sometimes things get worse before they get better. And that was the case here. I was reading scripture and finding just this kind of new life, you know, within me coming through, and yet really convicted of my rebellion against God, against my parents, against the government.
Well, can I say even that is the work of God's Spirit? Because in the last program you were telling us you thought you were fine.
I thought
you're wondering what you were doing in prison with those criminals.
I was able to justify drug dealing, all promiscuity. I was able to justify all of that. And so you're right.
It was the conviction
really
of God's Spirit.
Conviction of the Holy Spirit telling me that I was rebelling against God.
And the power of the Word in opening your eyes. It's just amazing as I think about both of you, how God used the Scripture to bring you through faith. It wasn't any great plan or speaker.
Yeah. Often people will ask, who brought you to faith? Who shared the gospel with you? What ministry? Was it a prison ministry? You know, asking my mother. And as the kind of the thread that goes through our lives and our journey of faith to God, it was the Word of God. It was the Bible. It was Scripture. That the effectiveness of any ministry, the effectiveness of any method of evangelism is not how good it sounds or how well the administration is. It's the power of the gospel. It's the Word of God. And so even, you know, because I was in and out of different jails and prisons, I don't think I was able to really delve deep into any of the ministries that were present there, the prison ministries and the people coming in, the volunteers. But the only thing that was constant throughout my time in jail was the Word of God. Throughout, everywhere I went, even though I couldn't bring anything with me, even though I couldn't even bring my clothes on my back with me, shoes, nothing, everywhere I went, there I could at least find a Bible from, you know, the chaplain or anything. But so I was reading Scripture, and it just was convicting me, and I was finding that things were looking more and more bleak because I was a sinner, and I did not think I was a sinner before.
That's what the gospel does. It convicts us of the sin that lies so deep, but it also washes us with God's grace and love. It releases us from the prison of sin and death so we can live free in Christ. Today, Christopher Yuan is a drug dealer turned Christian author and Bible professor. We have Nancy's entire conversation with Christopher and his mom, Angela, on our website, reviveourhearts.com/weekend. Just click on today's episode, Finding Hope in Prison, and then scroll through the transcript. You'll find a link there to that interview. Christopher's mom prayed for many years that God would capture her son's heart. Her side of this incredible story is sure to give hope to any mom who's praying for a prodigal child. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has spent so much time studying God's Word, and she might even say that a prison sentence for Christopher was a gift from God. Wait, does that even make sense? Here's Nancy sharing with us what she found in Psalm 142.
Anything that makes me need God is a blessing. Anything that forces me to look upward to Him to get my needs met is a blessing. Listen to Psalm 142. This is a prayer of David when he's in a cave running from an insane king who's jealous, who's threatening his life, saying all manner of evil against him. From that cave, he prays. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. That snare can be the snare of words that are said or the snare of words that aren't said that we wished would have been said. Then he says, look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Now, that may or may not have been literally true. Sometimes the enemy makes us think that's true when it's really not true. Like Elijah saying, I'm the only one left here. And God said, you've overdone the pity thing. There are those who do care. But it's possible that a person could be at a place where that is literally true. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And what's the very next verse say? I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Some of those people who are too strong for you may have been people from your childhood, and they're not even here anymore, but they're still pursuing you. Those words are still haunting. That lack of affection is still lodged deep in your soul. And he says to the Lord, listen to my cry. I'm desperate. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison so that I may praise your name. That's the objective. It's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about me being loved. Ultimately, it's about being able to praise God, to bring him glory, to reflect his love to our world.
I'm thinking of a group of women who might hear David's words that Nancy just read to us from Psalm 142. In fact, let's play that back again.
And he says, look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life.
The women I'm imagining would know exactly what that feels like. I'm talking about the women behind bars, separated from their families, their children, their friends. Julie McGregor loves women behind bars. For many years, she went into one of the largest prisons in Cambodia. She carried the message that freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness can be found in Christ. When Julie came to our most recent True One conference, she sat down with our team and shared the incredible things that God was doing.
My name's Julie McGregor. I'm from New Zealand. And I currently live and have lived for 7 years in Cambodia, Phnom Penh. I had never dreamed of being a missionary. I had not grown up as a little girl thinking that that would be what I wanted to be. I had traveled a lot around the world for my corporate job, but in the midst of a pretty decent life crisis, I called out to God and just said to him, I need to see you at work in a bigger context than my life. And so my church said, well, there's a lady in Cambodia who we support and she needs some help for a couple of months. So that's how I first got there. My ministry now, after a long journey, now I work in Cambodia's largest women's prison in Phnom Penh, a prison in Cambodia. There's not a lot of money, so the buildings are fairly rudimentary. They're very overcrowded. There's just a lot of people and a lot of heat and a lot of dust, and a lot of rain in the rainy season. You know, I'm sure life is not easy in a prison in New Zealand or in America either, but comparably, it's a very difficult place. I can't imagine knowing that I would be in there for 1 year, let alone 20 years. I go in and out two or three times a week, and the reality every time I walk in of they haven't been anywhere else. I teach Bible, we worship the women in my class, which has grown over the last 5 years from about 6 people to 40, is made up of women from all over the world. I see sanctification in front of my eyes, God at work in these women's lives as they recognize their true identity. And God is transforming them, and it is being seen. And the church inside the prison is growing because people's lives are truly transformed. There are probably in the last 5 years, I guess, four or five times that I've requested permission and been granted permission to have baptisms. And I take in a paddling pool, a child's little colourful paddling pool that sits, you know, very low off the ground, one that you have to blow up with your mouth. And so we take that in and blow it up, and then some of the youth prisoners in the prison, the young boys, they bring the buckets of water, and it takes about 45 minutes to fill up the pool. And the women hop in the pool, we kneel down, and then to baptize them, just put their heads forward so that they're just wet on top. And the baptisms, the transformation of from the excitement that they can be baptized and that their old life truly is gone and buried, and they are alive again in Christ. And I have watched multiple women, but three especially, and nothing changes around them. Nothing changes around them. They are in the same place day in, day out, bumping up against other women who don't want to be there either. And constantly it's like they're in a hothouse of God showing them that when the Spirit is alive within you, His fruit will come out. And they are different people from when I first met them. And their testimonies of hope, even though some of them are in there for decades, their sentences are, they are learning the Word of God. They get to study. They've got more hours available to them than I have. And they're teaching each other. And they're giving hope to each other. And the guards can see it. And the prisoners around them, both the foreigners and the Cambodians, people are seeing truly changed lives and a hope that makes absolutely no earthly sense.
My heart is so stirred. You know, Julie's story reminds me of Paul and Silas's story, the one I mentioned at the top of the broadcast. Jesus is working behind the jailhouse doors, and the guards are paying attention. But we have an update from Julie. The prison she's been working in has been closed to teachers since the beginning of COVID. And from what Julie's heard, a small group of women have still been encouraging each other and remain strong, but many have lost heart. Friend, we need to pray. We need to pray for these women in that Cambodian prison, that hearts would be shaken and that the earthquake of revival would strike in that very place where Julie has invested so much of her heart and life. You know, sometimes it's what happens after leaving prison that shakes women to their core. Jennifer Smith spent more than a decade behind bars. Today, she helps women who are just leaving prison live lives that are free in Christ through the ministry of Cornerstone Transition Home.
We started with three residents, and of course, Bethany and I, we had no clue. I think after like the second day, we sat across the table and we said, "What are we doing?" You know, with her hair probably pulled out, but we had no clue. We thought it was going to be one way, and it ended up being something totally different. You know, you have this kind of idea of what you think ministry is going to look like, you know, and you're going to go home, and it's going to shut off, and then you're going to get up in the morning, and you're going to go to a workplace, and you're going to do ministry again. And that was not at all what was going to happen. And so this was going to be a place where the Lord was going to stretch us, and He was going to cause us to pour our life into these women and come alongside them, walking alongside them to get identification. These women don't have any identification when they get out of prison. They come with a paper sack. That's it. They don't have any clothes. They don't have anything. And so we were just like, you know, oh, what do we do? What do we do? So immediately we began to seek the Lord. And so as we began to get organized and He began to direct us, then we got a little bit more girls. And all of a sudden we grew to about five. And then it was like we got used to handling that number. And then we grew to about eight. And we're like, oh, it's getting crazy. But the neat thing was before we even knew sometimes we had a need, He was providing it. At that point, we were like, we need a vehicle because we got to carry all these people around. And someone would show up and say, hey, the Lord's prompted me to give you a van. We're like, yes, you know, we know we're going to need a van. And that just continued. And then before you knew it, we had 12. You know, and so then before you know it, we had 22. And then the Lord began to grow our volunteers. But out of that, Beth and I realized that we can't do this. We have to have help. And so he actually began to bring some residents out of the program that have graduated and have done well and have proven that, you know, they had some strong leadership skills. And we were able to begin to implement them back into a role, you know, of staff. And so that gave the other girls coming in hope that, hey, they've went through this program. And now they're doing some staff things.
The team at Cornerstone Transition Home provided so much practical help to women coming out of prison. They also shared the ultimate hope we all need to be truly free and taught these women about Jesus.
And we know that's the only thing that's going to change these ladies' lives. You know, it's the gospel that's going to transform them. That's the where the power is at in the gospel to do that. So it's not going to be, you know, anything that we can actually do or anything that we can actually say, but it's the gospel.
And the Lord is changing hearts at Cornerstone Transition Home.
Which leads me to a family that we love dearly. Her name is Elizabeth. We call her Ebi. And she came to us. She'd been in prison 6 times. And she came and she really just surrendered her life to the Lord. I mean, all in. You know, those all-in yeses where you just put your yes on the table. And she had a estranged daughter and mother that was living in Texas. And they were so taken by the changes in her life that when she finished the 90-day program, she ended up staying 6 more months just because she wasn't ready. She had goals. She had to pay off fines to get licensed. She wanted to get a car before she got a house to rent. And so once those goals were in place, you know, she came to us and said, I think I'm ready. And so we said, we think you are too. And so she was able to move into her own apartment, and her mom and daughter actually moved from Texas to live with her. Well, it wasn't long. They were coming to classes at Cornerstone, and they were listening to the Lies Women Believe books, the studies, and they were going through the same curriculum that she was going through. And they both got saved and gave their hearts to the Lord and was baptized. So now you have this daughter who's now reaching her family. And so there was another element to that is she had a husband named Ricky who was also incarcerated. And he has not been out at this point yet. And so we began to pray for Ricky, you know, because she was concerned about, you know, his salvation. And so he got out in June, and within 2 weeks, he was given his life to the Lord. And this couple is on fire, you know, for the Lord in our community, at his workplace, and now they're expecting a child, their first child together. And so they just closed on their home. They got a lot of new stuff going on right now in their life, but stuff that they've never done because they've never sought the Lord. They've never depended on him, and they're doing it as transformed, you know, new creatures. And so it's really neat just to step back and see how this one life was able to trickle out, and she became a missionary in her own family. And now she's on staff with us full time.
God weaves incredible stories, doesn't he? Layers of stories, layers of lives changed. As Jennifer continues to share her story, God's using it to set more prisoners free. You can find my entire conversation with Jennifer at reviveourhearts.com/weekend. Just click on today's episode. Are you fully surrendered to Christ? Jennifer is. Julie is. Christopher is. They surrendered their lives and gave it all for the sake of Christ, even their fears. Being used by God the way they have takes guts, takes courage and boldness and moving past every fear. Revive Our Hearts wants to help you learn to look your fears in the face and find lasting peace with Facing Our Fears, a new booklet from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. You can get your copy by making a donation of any amount. Just call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend and click on today's episode. Be sure to ask for Facing Our Fears, a new booklet from Nancy, when you contact us. Next week, we're going to talk about nomophobia. That is the fear of being without your phone. And yes, it's an actual thing. Perhaps you've experienced it. Well, Arlene Pelicane is going to give us some clues as to why nomophobia is becoming a bigger problem. And we'll talk about a good old thing called self-control. Thanks for listening today. And thanks to our team, Phil Krause, Blake Bratton, Rebecca Krause, Justin Converse, Michelle Hill, Aaron Davis, and for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh. Revive Our Hearts, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.